Beloved, I want to encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. And as you know, ever since we've entered into this very peculiar time with the COVID-19, I've taken the opportunity to put on pause our study in Ephesians and look at a number of passages in the book of Revelation. And really what I'm looking at is looking at the songs of the songs that we find in the book of Revelation. And I was really encouraged to do that by a book that I'm reading at the moment called Singing with the Angels by Robert E. Coleman. And so that's kind of been the encouragement to do this. So Revelation chapter 5, and I'd like you to read with me from verse 1 through to verse 14. I do want to encourage you to stay with us for the second service, because the second service I'm looking at chapter 6 verse 10, the martyr's song, the martyr's song. And I think it's a very, very appropriate word for the church today. But let's look at Revelation chapter 5. Read with me from verse 1 through to 14, although I will focus particularly on verse 13 and 14 for this morning's message. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." But I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scrolls and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me once again. Our Father, we cannot express adequately our great need of your help this morning. Your servant is weak and feeble, and we, your people, Lord, struggle at the best of times to focus on the things we need to be focusing on. We may find in our own hearts we are being distracted by many things. Father, we pray for your Spirit to help us to see Christ. And we pray that you would be glorified in our worship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is the universe's response to the praise that comes from heaven. If you remember, last Sunday we looked at the praise of the angels. And we're in heaven, as it were, with our brother John. And we've walked through the door and we've seen a number of glorious things. And the last thing we looked at was we looked at the praise of the angels. And we saw that the focus of their praise, not of the, only of the angels, but of the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the focus of that praise is the Lamb of God that was slain. The Lamb standing in the midst of the throne. And so what we find as we come to the book of Revelation is though John is looking at one thing and then he changes his focus and we see different scenes come before us. And now we see another scene come before us. Earth's response. Now before we go into the text, I want to ask you a simple question. And I'm almost guaranteed that our children will be able to answer it immediately. It would just kind of flow off their tongues. What is the chief end of man? All of us probably would be able to say to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now let me ask you a question, beloved. How many of you really think about what that means? Do you really understand what it means that you were created to glorify God? You know, we could ask another question, and it's a well-known catechism question as well. What were all things created for? And again, our children will probably say, all things were created for God and to glorify God. And again, let me ask you, as you say that, as you think that, do you really understand what that means? Do I really understand that all things, everything, was created to glorify God? That is a staggering thought. And may I even go further and say, that is a thought that all too often is distant from our minds. Because if we really lived our lives in the light of that reality, we would not be fearful. We would not be fretful. But we would be able, in God's courage and grace, to face the difficulties we face, knowing that they come from the hand of a loving God. Now, I share that with you by way of introduction to what we are going to see as creation responds to the angels. They're singing this antiphonal. They're singing to one another. There's continuous praise going on. The angels are praising. Creation responds. And remember what the angels in verse 12 said, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches, strength, honor, and glory." One of the things I mentioned in my last sermon was this, is that we are created to worship God, and that the primary or the chief goal of man, as I've already said, is the occupation of the soul with God Himself. Our greatest purpose is to be occupied with God Himself. Our greatest purpose is to be worshiping God Himself. And here we see, look at verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Let's consider this song before us today. Let's consider the words, "every living creature." Franz Josef Haydn, a well-known composer, wrote these words: "When I think of God, my heart is so full of joy that the notes leap and dance as they leave my pen." I wonder how many of us can testify to that sentiment. That when we think of God, our hearts are filled with so much joy that we cannot help but express it. Look at John in the book of Revelation. John is brought into heaven. He's about to see the judgments that God is going to unleash on the earth. Or he's about to look at these judgments in history, what has taken place, what is going to take place, and what will still take place. But he is brought into the throne room of God, and John experiences something of this glorious joy. First, he falls on his face. He weeps because no one is found worthy to open the scroll. And then one of the elders says to him, "Look, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world." Can you imagine his heart filling with joy as he heard those angels, myriads of angels singing, and then he sees creation responding in the same way? What joy, what unmitigated joy and exultation must have filled his heart as his eyes beheld these things. I say that, friends, because John's words seem to run from his pen like children at play. Look at the words in verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them." It's like an exclamation flowing out of John as he witnesses these things. He sees it in heaven, and then he sees the earth, and he sees every creature, and it's like a tidal wave sweeping across the universe, encompassing the entire universe. And no creature is excluded. What could give the heart of any child of God more joy than to see everything praising God? Now, maybe as you sit there, you might be thinking, "Well, of course that's true." But I want you to think about the reality of what John is saying here as the Spirit inspires him to write these words, as he records this vision. The totality of the description that John the Apostle gives us here suggests that it's not just human beings, it's other rational beings in heaven besides the angels and the elders and the seraphim. It's as though very nature itself is praising God. That shouldn't be hard for us to understand, friends. It's not just the angels. It's not just the 24 elders. It's not just the living creatures. It's not just those who love the Lord praising. It is all of creation, everything. The heavens, the stars, the moon. And that shouldn't be something difficult for us to understand, because remember what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. He says this: "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." All of creation, along with God's saints, waiting, longing, and the time has come. Praise breaks forth. But I want you to notice as well, the host not only included in its scope all the embodied creatures of heaven and earth and the sea, but also includes those in what we would call the subterranean parts of the earth. Look at verse 13 again. It says, "and under the earth." Now, this could be only a poetic expression using a fourfold reiteration to emphasize the universality of the creaturely praise. Or it could be taken as descriptive of the spirits of those who have died outside of grace, outside of Christ, outside of mercy and the gospel. Scripture would testify to this as well, friends. Because in Romans chapter 14, verse 10 and 11, we read these words. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And then Paul writes these words in Philippians. He says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Think for a moment what John is saying in this song, and think for a moment what Paul has said in these texts. What we see and understand here in this song from every living creature is that even those creatures who have died in rebellion and unbelief will rise up to praise Him who alone is worthy of all praise. So great and so complete is the accomplishment of God's redeeming word. So shattering his conquest of evil through the cross, that even those who pierced him, even those who conspired to kill him, will praise him. By divine constraint, they are creatures. And they were created for his glory. And as creatures created for his glory, they will glorify him. And they will lift their voices to acknowledge that the one they rejected on earth is none other than the Prince of Heaven, the Messiah of God. It is a staggering thought to think that, folks. But it's what the Bible teaches. And heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or one tittle or one word of the Bible will pass away. These are everlasting words. One can only imagine how those rebels will feel, who will agree with the universe praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. What bitter pangs of remorse, because then it will be too late. Then is what Jesus said will be reality for these men and these women and these children. They will have the worm that never dies, because they will know the truth, but it will be too late. There will be no more opportunity for them to find mercy and grace. The door will be shut fast. What a staggering thought, and what utter foolishness to think that anyone who persists in their arrogant unbelief and cruel atheism, and I call it cruel atheism because one day when they wake up, it will be too late. That very thing will have utterly destroyed their souls and sunk them into the pit of hell. I urge you, I plead with you to turn from the coming judgment before it is too late. So every creature will worship, every creature. But the second thing I want us to see here is the everlasting blessing that John speaks of. Look at how the song rises to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And joining the two in equal worship, there's this crescendo of praise while emphasizing their reign over all things. They're praising this God They are praising the Lamb, the one seated in ruling majesty upon His throne, and the slain Lamb who bore our sins away, who holds the key to history and the future. And here they are praising and they are worshiping. They are worshiping God in His sovereign will. They are, all of creation has been guided to this one point, this holy destination. I also want you to notice in this text, the close relationship between God and the Lamb comes out again in Revelation. In fact, they're inextricably joined together. And they're together bringing judgment upon the world. And to them are attributed the first fruits of redemption. We'll see that later on in chapter 14, verse 1 and 4. But together, God the Father and God the Son, they constitute the illumination of heaven. And out of them comes forth the pure river of the water of life, which is, I believe, a picture of the Holy Spirit. And as in this song, both appear in another throne celebration. And we'll see that again in chapter 7, verse 9. But I say all of that, friends, to say this. Revelation keeps the focus on Christ, the second person of the God, the second person of the Godhead. Christ is the focus point here. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. He has fulfilled the purpose which all things came into being and to which all things are moving. And the fact that we see Him as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world is a powerful reminder to us again and again of the focal point of redemption. He has redeemed His people. He has redeemed His people. The work is done. And beloved, let me say this to you as we think about what we're seeing here. We can never come to God except through the shed blood of His Son. If you would know the Father, if you would know the living God, you must know the Father through His Son. You must come and bow at the foot of the cross. To this holy union, what is the song? Look at verse 13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. I want you to notice that little word be. Do you see it in the text? Blessings and honor and glory and power be to Him. Be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That little word be stresses the continuous and ever-present nature of the qualities that follow. They are inseparable from His being. These qualities, these things that they're describing, blessing and honor and glory and power, these things that flow from Him, His person, they're inseparable from His being. The fourfold affirmation, as observed in the use of the numbers elsewhere, stresses the universality of the adoration, that all of these creatures are adoring Him. All of creation are adoring Him for these glorious and wonderful attributes. Let me also say something very interesting here. There's a definite article found here that precedes every attribute. So when we read the blessing and the glory and the honor and the power and the dominion, they all are different attributes, but they are expressed in such a way as though they're one. As though they're one glorious reality. What a picture is unfolding for us here. And how long will this go on for? How long will these glorious attributes shine forth from the Lamb of God? Well, the text tells us, forever and ever, they will be praised, they will be worshipped, God will be worshipped for these things, Christ will be worshipped forever and ever. In fact, it could be rendered to the end of ages or timeless ages. In other words, beloved, the point of the text is simply this: the praise of God never ends. The praise of God never ends. There will never be a time in history, there will never be a time in eternity where the praise of God will not go forth. It is the ceaseless response of every form of life to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And if you think about the culminating scene of worship, the living creatures are unable, as it were, it seems to be, to find words to express any higher adoration. And what do they say? Amen. 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 That's all they can say. This song ends the way it began in chapter 4, verse 8. Remember, with the cherub, they continue their chant, and the 24 elders and the living creatures. Amen. Glory be to Him who lives forever. Well, friends, what does that mean for us today? It means this: that all people must come. That's what it means. If we think about the universal dimensions of this scene, they're breathtaking. There is no place where they are not seen. They're breathtaking. When we look at the earth today and we think of the world we live in, we think to ourselves, but that's not true of what we see. But beloved, it will be one day. It will be. And how God will bring forth His praise from every creature in the next life is not explained. How God will unfold this and work this out in history is beyond us. But it will happen. It will happen. And how will it happen? Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last Sunday I said to you that we as a church, or any church, cannot lose the focus on the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. This is the reason why, friends. It is the gospel that brings all of creation into subjection to God. It is the gospel. The premium, the highest premium must be put on the gospel. Now, to those who have died without hearing the saving word, that is a matter beyond our study. But let me say this. We can trust God because they are in the hands of a just and a merciful God. But the challenge before you and before me and before the multiplied millions in our own generation who do not know the Lamb is this: that they must see Christ, that they must come to Calvary. There is no way of knowing God beyond that, friends. It all culminates at Calvary. It all culminates at the Lamb of God. And the cross demands a response. First in submission to its claims, and then in witness to its power. Everyone for whom the Savior died must be told. The blood that brought us to God cries out for everyone to come. Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, Pastor, we understand that. But my question, even as I wrestled with this text and thought through this passage, is, do we really understand that? Do we really understand how important this purpose in our life is? Because let me say to you, friends, the careless way that many of us regard this responsibility raises some really important questions. How sincerely do we take this message to heart? How much do we think about the glorious reality of what God has done and how it should touch and encompass every part of our lives? Stories told of a well-known criminal by the name of Charles Peace. A chaplain came to him and wanted to offer him the consolation of religion. Wanted to share the gospel with him. He was about to be hung. He was on his way to the scaffold. And that wretched man turned to that chaplain and berated him. And he said this to him, "Do you believe it?" And then with an obvious bitter cry, he cried this, "If I believed that, I would crawl across England on broken glass on my hands and knees to tell men it was true." Beloved, if we really believe that Christ is God, and that he died to save a world of lost, condemned sinners, of which you and I were once part of, we cannot be indifferent to it. We cannot be indifferent to it. This is the only way whereby men can come to God. This is the only way that men can come to the Father. And I fear if we neglect this message, I fear if we take this message for granted and we fail to proclaim it and we fail to share it, beloved, what an awful thing it will be for us to stand before God one day and say, "I could have shared the gospel with someone I love, but I didn't." There is no hope for mankind besides this. Now, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, but you know, that's awfully arrogant for you to say that. What right do we have to impose our beliefs upon others? Many of you might know R.A. Torrey. I haven't read much of Torrey's stuff, but this is a little helpful quote that I found. Someone came to Torrey and said, "I'm not a Christian, but I'm an upright man, and I would like to know what you have against me." And Torrey looked at the man in the eye and he replied, "I charge you, sir, with treason against heaven's king." Fallen men and women are living in treason against heaven's king, and they will all face judgment one day. Beloved, this is the issue that must be faced. You see, it is not finally our gospel, but it is His. And because Jesus Christ is Lord, before Him every knee will bow. It is in that obedience that we go forth to herald the King's message. But let me also say this. Ultimately, it's not a sense of obedience to His command or the call of human need that really constrains our witness. Because after a while, those motivations become brittle, as it were, and we grow weary in well-doing. What is it that compels us? What is the ultimate motivation that compels us to preach and proclaim and share the gospel? It is this. It is the fact that Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It is our love for him. It is that all-consuming desire that God be glorified that compels us to speak this blessed story, the old story, to the lost. If you don't love Christ, you won't share the story. But if you love him, you will share it. You will pour it out. You will give it to as many people as you can. Robert Coleman speaks of a man that he met who for many years had gone out on the streets and preached the gospel. Very often it was just a few people that gathered to listen to him. Every now and then people would throw bottles at him and mock him and make scorn of him. And he asked the man, he said, "Why do you keep going? Nobody listens to you. They laugh at you. They mock you. Why do you keep going?" You know what he says? This is what he said. "Oh, you do not understand. I am not here to please the people. I am here to praise the Lord with the angels." Beloved, that is the reality. That is the reality. And let me say to you, friends, it's the Spirit that puts a shout into any activity. It is that love for Christ, it is that knowledge of his praise that he is worthy of, that puts grace in our hearts to do the most menial task, to serve in the most base way. When we are convinced, when we are constrained by the love of Christ, oh beloved, we can never despair and never take offense when slighted. For whatever is done, great or small, is rendered as unto the Lord. If it is for love of Christ, it is to sit at his feet, it is to worship him, it is to give everything we have, we won't care what other people think or say. We won't pat ourselves on the back and say, "Hey, look at what I'm doing. Why aren't you doing it?" And again, friends, let me say to you that such devotion is not dependent upon moods or impressions or whatever else. I'm not saying that those things may not help in some way. Maybe they might. But worship itself is not engineered by human devices. It's not the program. It's not the right words or the right things that produces this. It is the Spirit of God working in our hearts. It is the Spirit of God enlarging our hearts. It is the Spirit of God helping us to behold the glory of Christ and being compelled in the light of that glory to serve in such a way. Once upon a time there was an outpouring of the Spirit in Asbury College a few years ago. And the presence of the Lord was so manifest in that place that all the classes were dismissed. And for 8 days and nights, almost everyone joined in spontaneous worship. No one advertised it. No one said anything. No one put any billboards out. But people came from all over. It was just that there was a glorious sense of the Spirit of God at work amongst the students. There were some ladies who came from a distant city who visited the campus during this period, and a few minutes after they walked into the college auditorium, one of them said, "I must take off my shoes, for this is holy ground." She suited her actions to her words, and along with her two companions, walk forward in stocking feet to kneel at the altar. That's just a simple little illustration, beloved. And how many of you have found as you've prayed and sought the Lord's face that there is a sense in which you just must lay on your face before the living God. God has laid that on your heart. The Spirit of God moves in the hearts of His people. How can you not feel that way in the presence of the King? Look at what happens. All of creation, as they're exposed to His glory, they must bow before Him with all the universe join in the praise of the Lamb. When the trumpet sounds and the clouds are rolled back as a scroll, everyone will fall on their faces. Those who hate Him will look for holes and caves to dive into. But every single creature will praise Him. I need to close, friends. But I close with the words of this hymn. From all that dwell below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Let the Redeemer's name be sung through every land, be every tongue. Eternal are thy mercies, Lord. Eternal truth attends thy word. Thy praise shall sound from shore to shore, till sun shall rise and set no more. Your lofty themes immortals bring, in songs of praise divinely sing. The great salvation loud proclaim, and shout for joy the Saviour's name. In every land begin the song, to every land the strains belong. And cheerful sounds all voices raise and fill the world with loudest praise. I urge you, I invite you, if you do not know the Savior, come to Him. He will receive you. He has paid for your sins. He will open your eyes. And He will fill your heart with glory and joy and praise. But if you reject Him, you will praise Him. But it will be too late. It will be too late. Come to Him. Look to Him. Believe on Him. And be ready in your heart to worship Him. Amen. Father, we thank You we have before us a picture of such amazing glory, such amazing praise. And Lord, what a privilege it is to have been made willing in the day of Your power. What a privilege it is to have had our hearts of stone taken out and being given hearts of flesh, to understand that all of creation surrounds this one glorious event, the suffering of the Lamb, the crucifixion of the Lamb of God, who was slain even before the foundation of the world, who alone is worthy to receive all praise, glory, and honor. Lord, it is our prayer that our hearts would be filled more and more every day growing in the light and the glorious knowledge of this, every day living for this gospel, every day being changed and transformed, that our lives would be marked by the power of this gospel in every way, and that that power, that light, that love, that grace would radiate from our hearts, that we would be sharing this message, that we would be unashamedly proclaiming this gospel, as Paul says, holding forth the word of life in a crooked and perverse generation. Lord, we pray that if there are any here this morning who do not know this Lamb, who do not know You, our Savior, that they would bow their knee willingly, joyfully, now, here, before it is too late, before the gate is closed and damnation comes. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.